Good to see you all this morning. We start in earnest in the text of John this morning. And before we do that, we'd like to pray, turn to God for his help. As our text is simple but profound, my head hurts from studying this week. And for a Galilean fisherman, man, this guy is pretty deep. So we want to pray before. A couple of things. Many of you have heard there was an accident at Norlift this week, and a young man has a serious head injury. This is the Jarvis family, their business. We'd like to pray for that young man. Also, Carol Stauffer is in ICU at Sacred Heart, and yesterday doing quite poorly. I don't have an update this morning, but we're going to pray. So would you join with me, please? Father, we exalt you as the eternal God of the universe. We praise you that you spoke and brought all things into existence through your Son. We thank you that we are part of that. We owe our lives to you, both our breath, but also our salvation. Thank you for the light of Christ that has come into the world and has come into our lives through faith in him. Being such a God as you are, who controls all things, we beseech you as a loving Father, because we are your children and you have bid us to do so, that you would do things that we cannot do for ourselves. We pray for this young man who is suffering in ICU also at Sacred Heart, in the head injuries that he has that are serious. We pray that you would spare his life. Pray that you would restore his normal functions of thought and body to him, and we pray that you would draw him and his family into your loving arms. And we pray for Carol Stauffer, that you would bring healing to her, that her kidneys would work once again, that you would just revive her and bring her back to us. We pray that in those times of stillness where she lay, that she would give herself unto you, and that the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard her heart and her mind in Christ Jesus. So we lay her before you. We ask now, with the task before us, that you would help us to not only understand, but to live and apply the word that you have given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're starting in earnest, as I said, John chapter 1. And it is about beginnings. The beginning of the book. And beginnings are important, aren't they? Yesterday, Tara and I were talking about how our relationship began. And we were talking through that because it was about this time of year. And I was dating her best friend. So we were kind of working through when did I let go on and start with the other. And she was quite curious about that. But a long time ago, but it was fun to talk about that. It was fun to talk about how we met. By the way, it was late December, early January. We were engaged by February, middle of February, so, and married by June 2nd. So short engagements can be good. But anyway, beginnings are important. I mean, all of you had a beginning. You had a beginning to your marriage, beginning to a relationship that you're in right now. All things have beginnings, and it's good to think about them. But the most important beginning is the beginning of before all things came into being. What then? What was happening at that point? And we will see this morning is that Jesus, the Word, as he is called, existed at that time. And our beginning and the beginning of all things is in him and nothing else. The beginning of this book is important. So is the end. Like we said last week, how to read a book. It's good to go to the end and find out how it how a book ends. And then, therefore, as you're starting to read that book, you have the end in mind and you understand what the author is getting at. But the beginning of the fourth gospel sets some themes for us that throughout the rest of this gospel, we will pick them up along the way, and he lays them down like little breadcrumbs. And as we go along, we're going to see these are great themes that are going to be elucidated and brought to our attention and developed throughout the book of John. So we are in the prologue. We showed you this last week. The prologue is the Logos as God and man. The prologue is chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And those verses, 1 through 18, are more didactic in the sense of their teaching. They're more like an epistle from Paul or Peter or James telling us things. The narrative of the story of Jesus doesn't start until chapter 1, verse 19. And so this prologue is the beginning. By the way, the word prologue means, it comes from the Greek word pro, logos, the beginning of the word. And so a prologue in a book, if you look at any book that has a prologue or a preface, it is the first words, the pre-words that need to be said before you read the rest of the book. And most people skip those, but it's essential, and this prologue is essential that we understand what he's talking about. So in it, we are going to see this morning, verses 1 through 5, the Logos as God and man. This morning, we're going to see his deity. And then next time we come together, we'll see his humanity in verses 6 through 18. We're going to see that that word is not identified in verses 1 through 5. He's not identified until verse 14 and 17, and he is identified as Jesus Christ. So this morning, keep in mind, we're going to be talking about the word and who he was. He's identified later, but as we're reading through those first five verses, he's not identified yet. All in all, the prologue is about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. Incarnation is the act of the Son of God, whereby he took for himself, or on himself, human nature in human flesh. God became a man, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see his deity in 1 through 5. We see his humanity in 6 through 18. And the incarnation is literally God taking on human flesh. And so this is the story of how the Son of God, who existed before all history, came into the world as Jesus to reveal to us the Father, to reveal to us who God is and what God is like. And that is what the Gospel of John is going to be. And even though he is identified in those verses 14 through 17, again, as I said, we keep in mind as we're going through, he's not yet spoken of as Jesus Christ. So as we read these verses this morning, understand that John is describing the Word's existence before the beginning of all things. And he's anticipating the significance of all of these truths for the rest of the book. And so the result for us, having read the prologue, and we get to it, is this. Everything Jesus says and does are the words and the works of the eternal, self-existent Creator God of the universe. That's why the prologue, that's what he's getting across to us. Everything Jesus says and does are the words and the works of the eternal, self-existent Creator God of the universe. And so we read the book of John through that lens. Everything that comes up, whenever Jesus speaks, whatever he does, we remember he is God. And he is proving that through the rest of the book. So let's begin with verses 1 and 2, where we see this. Jesus is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and these are familiar words to us if you've read through the book of John many times, or if you've read the book of Genesis, those two books begin the same way, in the beginning. The other Gospels start with the genealogy of Christ or his birth narrative. John goes back before that. He goes back before the birth of Jesus, before even any of his genealogies, and he goes back to the beginning of all things, to eternity past. So the words in the beginning are meant to orient us to two things. They orient us to a time frame, and that time frame is eternity past, and they orient us to an event, and that event is creation. Because the words in the beginning is, anyone who reads that understand that he is referencing the creation. So the time frame is before all time, and the event is creation, and the language is unmistakable. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John's audience, obviously, is is familiar with the writings of Moses and would understand this readily, that John is bringing us back to Genesis. But John is going back further. He not only goes back to creation. So Genesis starts with, in the beginning, God created all things. And John says, no, we're going to go back beyond that. We're going to go before creation, before anything existed. Genesis, in the beginning, God created. John says, in the beginning was the Word, before creation, where there was no time, there was no space, there was no matter. The only thing that existed was God in perfect fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before all things were created. So John is describing the state of affairs before all things were created. And what was the state of affairs before all things were created? That He, the Word, God who will be revealed to us as Jesus, the Son of God, existed before all time. He is self-existent. That means He is not contingent on anything, on air or water or food. He wasn't made by anyone. He was self-existent. And before creation, the Logos existed outside of everything, but inside of the Trinity itself, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John is giving us new information. Genesis is settled history, but this is different. This is the story of what happened before creation, of what was going on before creation. And what was going on before creation? God. Simply God. He was existing, and that's in the beginning was the Word. He continued to exist in and of Himself. In the beginning was the Logos. Logos is the Greek word for Word. So when we look at Logos in Scripture, for instance, let's take a couple minutes to talk about that. Logos, what does it mean? Well, it's a communication whereby the mind finds expression. It's a common word in Greek that means speaking or message or thought sometimes. So the Word of God is understanding in Logos. The Word of God appears in Genesis chapter 1, where we understand this is the way that God completed creation. God said, let there be light. He spoke. Also in verse 6 and 9 and 11 and 14 and 20 and 24 and 26 of Genesis 1, and God said, 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 and God said. He spoke. All He needed was His Word. All He did was speak. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. There was nothing. Literally, absolutely nothing existed except God. And He spoke, and everything that is came into existence. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding the matter for which I sent it. We're familiar with the Word of God, and we talk about it as a Scripture, and that's usually how we think of it. And this is truly, in the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord came to so-and-so, and by the Word of the Lord, He created all things. Notice, as some have pointed out, how this foresees the coming of the Logos incarnate. My word goes forth from my mouth, God sends the Father. He completes the work that I give Him, and then He returns to me. That's exactly what Jesus, the Word of God, did. He was sent from the Father, He completed the work of the Father, then He went back to the Father. So this Logos, the idea of Logos, assumes some bit of communication. It is communication of data, of thought, of mind. For instance, our words are the means by which we reveal what we're thinking, right? You have this fleeting thought, and yet it's not even words per se, and then you put them into words. And we have this Logos in our mind, in a sense, this thought that has meaning and significance, and then with our words we say what it is we think. As someone has said long ago, words are the clothes of thought. That's how our thoughts come into being, or our words come into being. So the Word of God is His thoughts revealed so that we can understand it. It's all about revelation. The Word of God existed in such a way, and it's put in this sense, because God is going to communicate to the world who He is. He is going to reveal Himself. It's about revelation. He has a message for the world. It will be a message that is found in proposition, that is in Scripture, but that message will also be found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate message to the world. We have the message of Scripture that came from, that is the Word of God, but then we have the message of the person of Jesus Christ who is the Word of God. And so you see, they are so closely related, they cannot be divided. Now, just briefly, I want to just touch on a historical background of Logos at the writing of John during the time of John, and I don't want to get too deep into this, but in Greek philosophy at that time, there was a Jewish philosopher named Philo, and then there was Greek Stoicism, and some thought that John was borrowing from either Philo or he was borrowing from Greek Stoicism, and in Stoic thought, Logos was reason as this impersonal, rational principle that it governed the whole universe, but it wasn't personal, and it was roughly equivalent to God. If by any chance John has that in mind, he is saying that is not so, because we're going to see that the Logos is personal. It's not an abstraction. It is with God. It is God Himself. It is personal. And so this Logos is not just some concept of rational thought. It is a person found in Christ. Also at that time in Hebrew, extra-biblical apocryphal literature at that time, there was what was called wisdom literature, not as we call wisdom literature, the Proverbs and the Psalms and Ecclesiastes, but a whole body of wisdom literature that was built upon Proverbs 8 that talks about wisdom. That was with God at creation. And so they ran with that, and there was all sorts of crazy ideas about wisdom was the Logos. And even if John was addressing that, he is correcting it, because wisdom is an attribute of God. Logos is different. It is the very thoughts of God, the very mind of God that He will reveal. D.A. Carson put it this way: however the Greek term is understood, there is a more readily available background than that provided by Philo or the Greek philosophical schools. Considering how frequently John quotes or alludes to the Old Testament, that's the place that we begin. We begin in the Old Testament. And he also says, as helpful as the background study may be, it cannot by itself determine exactly what John means by Logos. For that information, while thinking through the background, is useful, we must, above all else, refer to John's words, not what others were thinking about Logos at the time. So Carson is very helpful on this, and here is his kind of expanded definition of Logos. He says this, in short, and it should be up on the screen, in short, God's word in the Old Testament is His powerful self-expression in creation, revelation and salvation, and the personification of that word makes it suitable for John to apply it as a title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, the person of His own Son. The person of His own Son. It's the expression of His thought found in the person of His Son. One of the other things that I found helpful was to look at this prologue and see the parallels between the Old Testament in Exodus and what we see in John chapter 1. For instance, and this is I borrowed these from a writer named John Kostenberger, who has been very helpful in the book of John. But look at these parallels from Exodus. Remember when we did Exodus not long ago. Look at this. Yahweh dwelt in a tent in Exodus 33. The Logos tabernacles among us in John 1:14. No one can see Yahweh in Exodus 30:20. No one has seen God at any time in John 1:18. Yahweh's glory passes by Moses in Exodus 33:23. the disciples beheld his glory in 1:14. Yahweh abounds in loving kindness and truth in 34:6 of Exodus. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Moses, given the law in Exodus 24:27-28, and in a similar vein, law given through Moses in John 1:17. Moses, mediator between Yahweh and Israel in Exodus 34, and Jesus is the mediator between God and man. It's remarkable, and the point is this, John is writing to a Jewish audience, and they would understand these allusions that are not quite so subtle, they are quite glaring, in fact, and he's saying, this is the Logos, and he is giving new meaning to that word. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. That means he was in eternal relationship with the Trinity. He was in an eternal relationship with the Trinity. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That preposition in the original has several prepositions in Greek that mean with. But this preposition, and I've talked to you about it before, it means to be in the presence of someone. And oftentimes when we've talked about living before the presence of God, this is the word that's used. And as the great grammarian A.T. Robertson said, it is regularly used in expressing the presence of one person with another. The literal idea comes out as this, face to face. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. And so he is telling us right there that within God there is more than just one person. There, within God there are, he's not going to talk about the third person of the Trinity. Most of his allusions here are to the Father and the Son. But this is repeated for emphasis in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. And so this is very, very important. And this looks forward to John 17:5 that says this, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Way later in the book, when John is ready to leave this earth and he's with his disciples the last night and he's praying for them, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth, and these various things. And he says, Father, glorify me with yourself with the glory that we had before creation, before all things. Now, we have to remember, Jews were monotheists. Monotheism is a belief that there is only one God. There are lots of polytheistic ideas throughout our culture today. But Jews and Christians are monotheists. We, as Christians, believe in a Trinity. We are not tritheists. We don't believe that there are three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that there is one God, as theologians call, in the Godhead. And that one God is comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. They are each one distinct and unique. They are distinct from the Father, and yet they are equal, and they are tri-equal and triune. So he says there was this eternal relationship to the Trinity with the Word. He was with the Father. He was with the Word, with God, before all things came into existence. And he says, the Word was God. He was God in the fullness of deity. He can't state it any more plainly than this at this point. And the Word that we're talking about, he hasn't named him yet. He's in verse 14 through 17, Jesus Christ, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Now, the word order here emphasizes the Word was God. Literally it says this, God was the Word. In Greek, word, when you want to emphasize something, you take a word and you put it at the beginning of the sentence. So we wouldn't translate it as God is the Word, because that is not the sense here. That would be different. Yeah, that would be equating the Father and the Son to the same thing. But it's as if he's saying the Word is God, the Word was God. He's placing the emphasis on God. This is what He is. And He is making the point that He is completely in full deity. So for, again, the Jewish mindset, the defenders of monotheism, this would be challenging for them. This would be challenging for them to think that within God there could be more than one person. And John is going to make that case throughout the rest of the book that the second person of the Trinity, the Word, who becomes incarnate, is indeed God Himself. It's always about Jesus. We always start with Him. And then again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, he emphasizes this in verse 2 because he says, He was in the beginning with God. He just said that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he says, He was in the beginning with God. Now here's the thing. Notice the pronoun. He introduces this pronoun, He. So far he's not talking, someone could think it's a concept, it's an attribute, but now he gives it personhood. It's the Word is personified. It is a He. It is a person. And again, so there's anticipation building. We're not going to see till verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. His name is Jesus Christ. But at this point, all we know is it's a He, and He is going. He is the fullness of deity, and this is emphasized here because the reason it's emphasized is like John is saying, "Did you hear what I said? Did you get what I just said? I just said He was with God." Pay attention, he is saying to his writer, to his listeners. So, at this point, here are some lessons to bring it down to some level of practicality. First is this. We cannot retreat from the deity of Christ in our pluralistic society. Pluralism means that we have lots of different ideas. And you know that it is unpopular to be out of step with the world. It's unpopular and intolerant to say, well, we have this truth and it doesn't change. Well, yeah, I read the book of the Bible and I think Jesus is a pretty good guy, but then there's also Buddha and there were other people who lived in the world that were good teachers and prophets. We can't retreat. We cannot compromise from who Jesus is. This is the heart of Christianity. And when you encounter people who have this idea about Jesus, well, he was just a prophet, or he became a god like the Mormons teach, or that he was divine as a god as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, or that he just possessed divinity, that he was... just this nice guy, and they read about him, and I just have a lot of appreciation for Jesus. This isn't just bad theology. It's heresy. And so it's important for us to defend the deity of Christ and to know how to do that. The Arian controversy of the 3rd century, Arius said, there was a time when Christ was not. In other words, he was created. Boy, that set off a firestorm, and well, it should. And from the very early centuries, they were defending, this is who Jesus Christ is, and we must do that as well. There are all sorts of heresies out there about who Jesus is. They didn't just happen in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century. They are today. We must always defend the person of Christ for who he said he was. And people believe in God, don't they? But they need to know that Jesus is God. They need to know that Jesus is God because that's who he is. And we cannot compromise or backtrack on that in any sense. Second of all, the mystery of Christ should move us to worship. This whole idea of he existed before all time and it boggles our minds and engenders us to come to our knees and to the end of ourselves and say, what kind of God is this that I worship? And to adore him and to worship him as he is. I invite you to take a time to meditate this afternoon or sometime this week to set aside a time and just think back in time to, okay, what was it like when time began? And then before that, there was no time. There was no space. There was no matter. Nothing existed, and God was. And think about that. and think about it. And think about it and then beat your head against the wall because it will break your brain. And it should. This is the God of the universe. And this is what this book is all about. And we can be in perfect relationship with Him. And when we get to this point and we think about these things, we realize, I need an upgrade. I don't have enough RAM. I don't have enough disk space. I don't have the equipment. I am finite. I am limited. And He is infinite. God, forgive me. God, I worship You. God, You are great. I am insignificant and small except that You made me and saved me. Because the finite, the limited nature of our minds and our hearts cannot even begin to understand the greatness of Christ, and it should lead us to worshiping Him. Third, Christ then must always be the center of our relationship with God. There is no other way to know God but through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, He is always at the center. When we read the Scriptures, when we pray, when we witness, when we fellowship, it is always all about Jesus Christ. He is the center of all things because He was before all things. And He is the great I Am. And we cannot understand anything about God apart from the Logos who communicates to us those truths. So, we see, of course, that Jesus is this eternal Word. Now we see in verse 3 that Jesus is the Creator of everything in existence. He made everything. He's the Creator of everything in existence. Verse 3, the language is wonderful. This is Galilean fisherman, but look at the language. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Amazing. He could have used the word created, but He used the word came into being, came into existence. There was nothing, and then there was something. He put these two ideas together. Jesus was the agent of the Trinity in creation. How did God create the world? It was through the Son. All things came into being through Him. He who is with God. He who is with God is the Word. And the Word is identified as He who became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus Christ. He was the agent of the Godhead of the Trinity in creation. So just as it was in Genesis when everything came into being by the spoken Word of God, this is put together here in John 1. Everything came into existence through the Logos, the spoken word who is Jesus. For instance, as we said, let there be light. Also in 6, 9, 11, 11, 11, 11 and 20 and 4, 24. God said, God said, God said, God said. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And so here we see that in a moment, in a word, in an instant, God spoke, and from nothing came all things. Put that in your meditation list. There was nothing, and then there was something. There was nothing, and then there were all things. As philosophers ask, why is there something instead of nothing? You know why? Because in the beginning, God was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was existing. And He spoke it all into existence. Time, space, matter, everything in a word. So everything came into existence through Him. And here are some New Testament ideas that bolster this. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him, notice all the prepositions here. By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's Jesus. All things were created by Him and for Him and through Him. They exist for Him. And the magnitude of this was illustrated. Kent Hughes, a writer, says this. He says, there are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy, and there are at least 100 million galaxies in the known space. Einstein believed that we have scanned with our largest telescopes, and that was back then. This is even greater now. But he believed we had only scanned about 1/1,000,000,000th of theoretical space. This means at that time, when Einstein was calculating, there were probably something like 10 octillion galaxies. How many is that? How many is 10 octillion? 1,000 trillions is a quadrillion. Excuse me, let me start here. 1,000 millions, let me start back. 1,000 thousands, it's mind-boggling. 1,000 thousands is a million. 1,000 millions is a billion. 1,000 billions is a trillion. 1,000 trillions is a quadrillion. 1,000 quadrillions, a quintillion. 1,000 quintillions are a sextillion. 1,000 sextillions are a septillion. 1,000 septillions are an octillion. So 10 octillion is 10 with 27 zeros behind it, and Jesus created them all. Created them all. Not only is he the, here's the thing, he's not only the creator of the macrocosm of all those galaxies and everything that is out there, but of the microcosm of every atom and every quark. Because he said, and in him all things hold together. You know how that is? Quarks. Macrocosm, microcosm, worship the Creator God. Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Notice the language. He has spoken the word. The final word is his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the what? Word. The logos of his power. The word of his power. All things were made by him. And everything came into being through Jesus Christ. Matter is not eternal. And It is God didn't have this stuff to work with at the beginning, this primordial matter that Gnostics would say that there was matter and there was mind, and then creation came of what already existed. Where did that come from? He made all things out of nothing. The lessons are these. The universe proclaims the glory of Christ. You know the psalm. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. They're speaking. There is, even though there's no language, it is a concept. There is communication. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. And their utterances to the end of the world. And in them he has placed a tent for the sun, etc. We look at the world and we see God has spoken in creation. The Logos has spoken. And so, we must elevate Jesus to his proper position as Creator God. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's the teacher. Yes, he's the one who died. And all those things are important. Well, we have to always remember that the reason that he was able to do all that he did and perform all the miracles that he did and raise himself from the dead was that he was God and he was the creator of all things. He was before all things. He was before his mother. He was before John the Baptist. He was before Moses. He was before Abraham. He was before creation. He is the Lord God creator. And we must worship him that way. And we must be careful to recognize that what he made was good, but we don't worship what he made. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. In our culture right now, there's a lot of pagan worship going on. We are stewards of this world, of our environment, and we should take care of it. We're not to worship it. And right now, there is a lot of pagan worship of our environment. We're stewards of it, but we worship the Creator and we follow His command and we should take care of it. But we don't worship it. That's pagan. The last thing that we see in verses 4 and 5 is that Jesus is the source of all life and light. He is the source, not only of all things that exist, but now he brings it down to some specifics here of life and light. He says this, in Him, the Logos, who was with God at creation, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All life and light originate in the Word. All light and life originate in the Word. In the rest of the book, John is largely going to be interested in light and life as they have to do with revelation and salvation, and he's going to talk about Him being the light that reveals and brings to us eternal life. But at this point, those who are reading this would think mostly he's thinking about creation. But he's going to say in 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. Again, read in context of the first three verses, the reader's likely to understand that he's still talking about creation because it said darkness was over the face of the earth and God said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness and he recognized the light was good. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So light and life happened at creation. Indeed, Paul would say in Acts 17, the God who made, when he's talking to pagan philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, he said, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. For in Him, everyone, he says, we live, we move, we exist. We get our being, all people, from the existence of Christ Himself. All life, plant life, human life, animal life, comes from the life who is the Logos at creation. And that's, and then he's anticipating that that light and that life is going to be found in God incarnate, the Logos incarnate, and all that He does for us in redemption. So John is setting up the rest of the book for us. We also see, because he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, that this ageless conflict of light and darkness ends with the victory of the light who is the Logos, the victory of the Logos. Light shines in darkness. Darkness did not comprehend it. And I think the word should be darkness did not overtake it. He's setting up this classic struggle that began just after creation between light and darkness, between good and evil. Light is good, darkness is bad. For the Jew reading this again, that without knowing what's coming in verse 14, they would think that he is speaking of creation. But once again, the prologue is introducing these themes of light and life that are going to be developed throughout. When you go into a dark room and you turn on the light, what happens to the darkness? It's gone. And that's what Jesus did. Darkness in this world, he came and he turned the light on and he conquers it. This anticipates the victory of this conflict that has been going on for ages. Finally, the light comes to defeat the darkness. And Jesus is going to talk about this later on. He would demonstrate the victory over light when he says this in 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. Darkness is defeated by the light of Christ. In John 12:46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Light and life. He is the light and life of all people. And that light and life are going to be developed throughout the rest of the book of John. And from this prologue, he's saying, this is where we're going in this book. So, here are some final lessons. Do not fear. Christ has overcome all darkness. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You don't have to fear famine. We don't have to fear weather-related problems. We don't have to fear politics. We don't have to fear what's going to happen in the next election. We don't have to fear what's going to happen with foreign countries attacking us. We don't have to fear anything because all of that darkness has been defeated. He's overcome it all. And if you are in Him, if you are a believer in Christ, you have all that you need to live a life of good cheer, of joy, dependence upon Him. He has overcome all darkness. He has overcome sin. He has overcome sin and death itself. We don't have to fear grief. We don't have to fear illness. We don't have to fear relationship breakups. He has overcome all things that are broken in this world, and He is the light, and we must embrace that in faith. Second of all, beginnings are important, like we began at this. Dara and I were talking about the beginning of our relationship and how we fell in love and how we got engaged and how we got married. But it's good for us to go back to the beginning of our relationship with Christ and renew your faith and your commitment to Him. Can you remember? Can you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what it was like when you asked Christ to forgive your sins? Have you taken for granted the changes that He has made in your life? Maybe it's time to not just think about and break your mind thinking about creation and what happened before that, but go back to the beginning of your life with Christ. Jesus, who clearly presents Himself as God in the book of Revelation, said this to the church at Ephesus, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Return to your first love. Renew your commitment to this Lord who is the Creator God, who is the self-existent, pre-existent Logos, the one who made you, who is the beginning of your life and the end of your life, who is the beginning of all things. Renew that faith in Him. Perhaps spend some time on your knees if you need to repent that you have taken for granted this great knowledge of who He is and this knowledge of you that He has, having called you to His side. In return, and do those things that you did to begin with. It's one thing to think about a relationship that you have and when you fall in love and the things you did and at the beginning and how wonderful that is. But he uses that, your first love. Go back and do those things again. Read deeply. Pray consistently. Tell others about Him. Worship with joy and with spirit. Give freely and happily. Do all those things to the Savior whom you love because He has made you. And the last lesson is this. Perhaps this is the day to begin your new life in Christ. Maybe you have not understood that He is God. Maybe you have not understood that this Logos became a man and He lived the life of perfection and He died for you and rose again that you might know Him. Do you want to know God? Belief in Jesus as the Son of God is the means by which people come into a relationship with God. He is the only way to know God. He is the only way. If you want to know God, it's not through Allah, it's not through Moses, it's not through Joseph Smith, it's not through any prophet, it is through the Son of God, who is God Himself, the very God of God. And a trust and a belief in Him. So let us pray for a moment, and I would like a moment of silent prayer for us. Then I will lead anyone who would like to declare that faith in Christ to say that. Think for a moment of your love of Christ and how you need to return to the beginning. So we pray. Father, we are grateful for your love of us, because we would not love you apart from your love to us. We praise you that you sent your Son, the Logos, the Word, to become one of us, to identify with us, to live and to die as a man, to be raised as a Son of God, as an act of love to us. Father, increase our worship and appreciation of your Son, the eternal Word of God. Forgive us for taking Him for granted and thinking of Him as some lesser deity. And we lift up to you our minds and our hearts and our very lives and souls to love you as we did at first. Would you renew us? Would you reclaim us as we reclaim our faith and our love for you? And I pray for anyone in this room who has not placed their faith in the Logos, the Word of God who became flesh, that right now they would say to you, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in you, O God and Father. I believe that Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And I ask for your forgiveness, that I might have a relationship with you by faith. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have shown me in your Son. Amen.